Your grace is enough for me.
There's coffee. I think there's donuts and donut holes over there also that you can get. We've got a video that goes with the message today. And so please watch this and then we'll talk.
What, when you think, when you look at Christ, what kind of love do you see?
Love has to be personal. The fullness of love is not just to feel a general love for the human race as a whole. We need to love particular persons. Love of my neighbor means love of my immediate neighbor, not just of distant people, but of those whom I meet face to face. And that's what we see in Jesus. During his life, he is constantly meeting people. There are a whole series of encounters. He meets Nicodemus, who comes to him by night. He meets the Samaritan woman beside the well. And he calls his particular disciples. He has an inner circle with whom he shares his daily life, not because he ignores everybody else, but because you need to start with this and that person. So he chooses Peter, James, and John, the other disciples. And then throughout his life, we see a whole series of encounters, meetings face to face. The love of Jesus is expressed towards individual people. And even on the cross, he's reaching out to the two others who are being crucified with him. He's saying to one of them, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So one sees here in Jesus a constant outgoing love.
So, if you would, I forgot to turn the lights back up. If you'd turn in your Bibles to the first letter of John, and we're going to be on chapter 4, verse 7. We're going to finish the chapter today. We've been going through the letters of John, and we will continue going through the letters of John until we hit all three of them. I have brushes in case I decide to play drums while I'm up here. Thank you, Jan. It makes me feel better when at least one person laughs. Yeah, we both know that that's not going to happen. So this is what the word of the Lord says. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how his love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Some of us who were here last week might remember the litmus test phrase that I talked about. We talked a little bit about high school chemistry and how you would have litmus paper. And does anybody remember what litmus paper does? I'm not saying this like I taught you this. You guys knew this. What does litmus paper do?
Test acidity.
Test acidity, or I was going to say, thank you. I could not remember what how you would describe base. You know, is it an acid or a base? And I was going to say basidity, but that doesn't make any sense at all. So test acidity or alkali. I cannot say it. Taste whether it's an acid or a base. There, we're going with that, okay? And guys, it's just this paper you put in, and almost instantly, it turns colors. So it lets you know, is this an acid or a base? And last week we talked about the proclamation of Jesus as the Son of God incarnate being a litmus test for true Christianity. A lot of people who talk about spirituality, a lot of people who make spiritual statements, but until you believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh and blood and therefore live out your faith in flesh and blood, you're not really a Christian. This week we're going to talk about another thing that's kind of like a litmus test. And I'm going to bring up a discussion here because some of us in the room know what a canary in a coal mine is, and some of us in the room do not know what a canary in a coal mine is. I asked this in small group last week. So we have a small group that meets at our house, and I said, who in the room knows what a canary in a coal mine is? And like Fonda, who... there we go, knew what it was. And if I remember right, Corey, you didn't know what it was. I'm throwing you under the bus a little bit here. I thought it was going to be age-specific. It wasn't. Does anybody know what a canary in a coal mine is? Anybody want to describe what a canary in a coal mine is? Natalie raised her hand, so go for it. Sorry, Jan, I saw Nat first. I feel like every time I bring up something, Jan, you have done it or you know somebody who did it. Let's talk about shepherds. I was a shepherd. Okay, Natalie, go for it. Yes, and specifically, there's a whole species, or a whole set of animals. These are called sentinel species. They react faster than we do for various reasons. Either because their metabolism is faster than ours, or their size is different than ours. In the case of a canary, it reacts to carbon monoxide specifically, but other gases also, the same way we do, i.e. it dies. But because of the fact that it is smaller than we are, and apparently canaries breathe really fast. I have never sat and watched a canary breathe, so I can't speak of this from experience, but all the reading I did, sermons lead me down really weird paths, okay? I know a lot about sentinel species now, okay? To the point, had anybody else ever heard the term sentinel species before I just used it? I consider you a friend, but every now and then you make it rough, Eric. Guys, they breathe apparently much faster than we do. And it's exactly what Natalie described. You're going down into the situation and there's an invisible killer there. Carbon monoxide was the big thing. Now, there are other gases also because you could have explosions that took place. But carbon monoxide will kill you, and it kills you in this, well, it just puts you to sleep, basically. So it kills you in a way that you're not going to react like, oh, wow, I feel like really loopy right now, or suddenly my face has turned five different colors. You're just going to sleep. Well, I don't know about you, but if I'm in a dark place that's warm, I'm going to want to go to sleep anyhow. I mean, if I was a coal miner, all I would do is hole up somewhere and go to sleep. And so they would bring this canary down and they would just watch it. And when it began to react, like getting sluggish, a little woozy, if it went to sleep, they just got out of there as fast as they could. It's a warning sign of this is dangerous. We just got one. The scripture we just read is saying, hey, watch out for this, and if this is not there, you need to be on alert. And that canary in the coal mine in our faith is love. He is saying, it doesn't matter how much they talk about Jesus. If there's not love there, it's not faith. It doesn't matter how much they read Scripture. And reading Scripture is a wonderful thing. But if there's not love there, it's not Christianity. If you do not love, do not lie and say that you are following Jesus, because you're not. This is a message that John talks about a lot. Here, let's hit the scripture here. He says this, "Dear friends, let us love one another." This is a wonderful word right here. For. It means what we're about to do is contingent upon something that has been done before. Let us love one another. Why? Because love comes from God. Why? Because He loved us first. Why? Because His very nature is love. Let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now, this word know, not the word because, excuse me. The word know right there, this is written in Greek, so it's going to be gnosis. But, well, Natalie, I actually think of it a lot with your Spanish, okay? Well, I'm not thinking of it actually in the Spanish word. When you first started learning Spanish, you could know the word, but you weren't thinking like a Spanish thinker. And I would imagine you still sometimes struggle thinking like a Spanish-speaking thinker. Probably some of the more exciting moments in your life, I've heard, okay, I've never been fluent enough in a language. Okay, the only languages I've been fluent in are Greek and Hebrew, and we don't know how either one of them sound, okay? The beauty of Hebrew is, biblical Hebrew is a dead language. We've got like 5 or 6 different pronunciations for things. It's wonderful, and that's it. I've never dreamed in Hebrew, but I've heard from people that were fluent, the second you have your first dream in that language, you kind of get excited about it, because it's just a different mindset. This letter was written in Greek, but it was thought out by a Hebrew inspired of God. When he uses this word know here, he's not thinking of know like we often do. You can know something, but it's all about the knowledge of that thing versus knowledge of the being of that thing. Like, I don't know about you guys, I love measuring things in my life. I have 2 different pedometers on me at this moment. My watch tells me how many steps I've taken. Just so you know, this morning I have taken 5,326 steps, and my phone has a pedometer on it. And just so you know, it is going to be 5,000, not 500. 5,389. I'm going with the phone, okay? It's why I love when I get to play the Cajon, because suddenly the watch registers a lot more steps each week. I love measuring that. I measure, you know, how many books I read during the year. I measure how often I write something during the year. I measure all of these things. I love doing that. But that's not who I am. Hebrew knowledge implies intimacy. Hebrew knowledge is not knowing, well, God, you know, he has this many hairs on his head. It has to do more with marriage than anything else. I love couples that they just know each other. Like, when you know each other well enough that you just can go to a restaurant you've never been to before, and you still know what the other person's going to order. Because you know who they are. When you know, I can't buy that for her because she would never like that. Or here's the one that gets me. I can't buy that for her because she's so incredibly picky on this one thing that I could never figure out what it is. Okay, there's certain things that Pam will never buy for me because she knows I just care a whole lot. Like, this is going to sound really stupid. Messenger bags. I care a lot about messenger bags. I'm incredibly picky about them. I'm also very cheap, so I can't pay an expensive amount for one. Pam will never buy me a messenger bag because she knows me well enough. A messenger bag?
It's a big purse,
it's a man purse.
See, Drew, you were on my good side today. Eric was already downhill.
I mean, are we wrong?
What did they call it on Seinfeld?
We're
on
Friday.
It's impossible.
On Seinfeld, it's called a merce. I just want to let y'all know, I watched a video today that where this pastor was going off about how you should respect this pastor. I'm beginning to think that sermon is a much better idea. Because he's and to be honest, Chan, that word, it's a bit of knowledge, because you know, I love the fact when you guys pick on me on that, I love that. It means you feel comfortable. He's talking about that type of knowledge here. He's saying, we know God because God loves. God is not about just facts. He's not about just figures. He's about this action of taking care of someone else. And it defines love again and again in the scriptures that we look at. Because that's who He is. His very nature, His very being is to be sacrificial. I bring this up every now and then, that in the Christian church, God's nature has typically been defined by the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That in and of itself, it is a relationship. And every now and then, Millerites, I have used you guys before, and I will not do that again to you, okay? But I've used you before, where God in His being is God the Father looking at God the Son and saying, I love you so much. I think of the baptism where Jesus is baptized and the Father speaks down and says, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to Him. I was a T-ball, not coach, but I was an ump for T-ball. And I remember parents just blowing up, that's my boy! Guys, I believe this is like God the Father going, don't you see my Son? And Jesus responding with the Spirit on telling them, hey, it is better for you that I leave and the Comforter come. I mean, He's basically referring to the Spirit and He's going, if there's a choice between me and the Holy Spirit, you're an idiot if you choose me. This is Jesus. And the Spirit causes people to shout out to the Father, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. It is a continual being of God the Father saying, I love the Son, and God the Son saying, I love the Spirit, and God the Spirit saying, I love the Father. And they go back and forth again and again and again. God is love because He is His own subject. Love always requires a subject when it is true love. When a husband and a wife say, I love you to each other, they are each other's subject. This is God's very nature. And when it comes to His nature, the word that's so often for this love, used for this love is agape. And it is the word that is being used in 1 John here. Now there are, in Greek, there are four different loves, one of which is storge, which is not actually used in the New Testament. It kind of means affection, kind of like what you'd feel for your pet. It's like, I mean, like Clive, my dog. This morning, it was kind of nice to just stick my hand down beside the bed and just kind of, you know, scruff his head. It's a different type of love. But the words that are used in Scripture are eros, philios, and agape. Sometimes people will say, this is God's love. That's actually incorrect. God has all four types of love. Okay. All of them are good. Eros is what we get the word erotic from, is more of a sexual type love. Then philios is brotherly love. Agape love, though, is, well, you know how we focused on the word for at the beginning? Let's use that. Agape love is love for. It's not a theoretical type of love. It's always practical in its nature. It's a doing. It's a love that is for in the sense of, I will put you ahead of me. I will make your needs more important than my own. I will sacrifice this for you. There's only one steak. I'm going to give it to you. I don't have to worry about that because Pam doesn't like steak, just so you know. So, I mean, I always get the steak, but I can say it's yours. That way I get the points and the steak at the same time. It's a win-win, okay? Guys, agape love is always practical in its nature. That's why if you look at the passage we just read, he's saying, this is how we know it. Here. This is how we know how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is what love is. Love is, I sent my Son to make sure you were taken care of. And guys, this is a thing that happens again and again and again. This wordage should sound familiar to you because John is using it a lot. It's not just John, but he uses it a lot. Here, this might sound a little familiar. Probably the most famous verse in all of Scripture. When I was growing up, there was a guy who would go from football game to football game wearing a rainbow wig and holding up a sign that says John 3:16. He's now in jail. Yeah, it's a weird story. Again, sermon preparation leads you down a lot of really weird things. His name was Roland. But anyhow, for God so loved the world that he gave his own one and only Son that whoever believes in him, bless you, shall not perish but have eternal life. That should sound a little familiar, but it pops up again. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, this is not even just a John thing. It's so amazingly Hebraic in its nature. Because Hebrew thought is, if something is important, you repeat it over and over and over again. That's why when God refers to himself, he says, I am the God of Abraham, but I'm not just the God of Abraham, I'm the God of Jacob, and I'm not just the God of Jacob, I'm the God of Isaac. He repeats it over and over and over again. It's basically like he's saying, I'm personal. I'm the God who gets involved in your life. Let me show you. I'll show you with this story. I'll show you with this story. I'll show you with this story. It's why the cherubim shout one another, excuse me, seraphim shout out to one another, not God is completely holy, but instead they say he is holy, holy, holy. It's this Hebraic mindset of if something is important, you repeat it over and over and over again. Think about the most important things that your parents wanted to teach you. And I hope you had good parents, okay? We all don't. But if you had a good parent, think of the important things they wanted to teach you, some of which were probably not that important. If we went to Pam's parents' house, there's a really good chance that her dad would say, "Don't play with the cat." Over and over. I remember him saying, "Don't do the loop." Just take a wild guess and you'll get what the loop was. Anybody else have a house where you can run around the whole time? Many of you have been to my house. We have a loop. Think of what happens. Kitchen, dining room, living room, kitchen, dining room, living room, kitchen. We repeat the things that are important to us. I'm making Pam's dad sound like a bad guy. He's not a bad guy. He's a great guy, okay? He just cared a lot about the cat and not running through the loop. Guys, we repeat the things that are important to us. And John is repeating over and over again, hey, God's very nature is love. And if you're going to say that you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are going to say that he is your Lord, you better be loving. Because if you are not loving and that love is not being shown in action, then you're not really a follower of his. It becomes something that it's easy for us to forget. I read a theologian this week who said, believing that God is love is the most difficult thing to do in all of Christianity. To be honest, it struck me as like, no, it's not. But when we talk about it all the time, believing means doing. Really believing that God is love means that suddenly I'm going to love in the way he loves. Jesus loved his enemies. We have this absolutely amazing example. He is being placed on the cross and nails are being driven through his wrist into his palms. And he literally prays for the people that are doing that. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. We get so Christian that we're like, you know, I just want to live in such a way that I don't have enemies, rather than actually doing what Jesus did, which was he loved his enemies. He cared for the... Judas is going to betray him. And Jesus says, what you're going to do, do it quickly. It's this absolutely amazing moment where Jesus is actually caring for his betrayer. Judas, I know this is rough. You don't know what a Band-Aid is yet because they haven't been invented for a millennia or so. Just go ahead and rip it off, bud. Believing that God is love leads to us leading lives that involve us putting other people before us all the time. We live our lives for others because God has lived his life for us. This is not just a New Testament concept. This is from the book of Leviticus. It says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Here's what I like on this. This first part here, I can do that. This first part, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge. Okay, maybe I have a hard time with don't bear a grudge. I cannot seek revenge. Somebody cuts me off while I'm driving, I'm not going to ram the back of their car. But I don't get to pat myself on the shoulder and go, good for you, Robert. Way to be a great follower of Christ. You didn't run them off the road. He doesn't say that. He says, live for them. The person who just hurt you, the person who just sinned against you, the person who did evil to you, the person who crushed you, live for them. That's hard. See, the litmus test that we talked about last week was that if you're going to proclaim that Jesus is your Lord, then you need to understand he came in the flesh. But if we're going to proclaim that Jesus is Lord, if we're going to bear witness to that fact, love needs to flow out of our life. And we can talk about it in theory a lot. We get really good at telling our kids, don't say you hate anybody. But love is practical. Just because anytime I can get a C.S. Lewis quote into a message, I feel better about myself. Here's this one. He defines love this way. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully, round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable. Our God made himself vulnerable to us. It's the very beginning of the story that we read in the creation story. He enables us to choose our own way or his way. One of the things I love, if you come focus on the Garden of Eden, it talks that we can eat from all the trees, and there are two trees there. And he says, specifically, do not eat from the tree that has the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. I don't know if you know this or not, but Adam and Eve, quite often in theology, they're treated as though they were infants and as they were maturing. One of the things with kids is we don't expect them to know. I mean, we know the whole lie of like kids, you know, kids always tell the truth. No, they don't. They don't. Babies can lie pretty quickly. Not your kids, okay? never. But we also know they don't understand some of the stuff of what is good and bad sometimes. How are Adam and Eve going to learn what's good and what's evil? Well, the scripture describes him walking with God. That tree was there. And I think it's almost as though God was saying, you can either take this cheap way here, and if you do, it's going to destroy you. Because if you eat from that, you will surely die. Or walk with me. I don't know if you notice this or not. He doesn't tell them you can't eat from the tree of life. He does after they choose their own way. And he does that for a very sacrificial way. He says, we cannot let them eat from the tree of life, lest they live forever. And a point of being separated from him.
Would you repeat that,
So you have the tree of...
Just that last sentence.
Oh, basically at the end of the third chapter of Genesis, God says to himself, this wonderful point where God is speaking in, as a singular, but he's talking plural. Basically, let us chase them out of the garden because they've eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we don't want them to eat from the tree of life, because if they do, they're going to live forever, and they're going to live forever separated from him. It's a grace-filled act at that point. We so often take it and turn it into punishment, but he's actually responding in grace. We so often take it as though he brought death because we ate this. No, what he said was, if you eat this, you will surely die. It's like a poison warning. Because the reason I bring this up is he made himself vulnerable in the beginning of the story. He created us and said, you can choose your own way or you can choose my way. He showed that to us already. By making himself vulnerable, he taught us to be vulnerable. Because when you are vulnerable, you are putting someone else before yourself. I started off by talking about this word right here. As Christians, we get the opportunity to live for other people because our Lord lived for us. Selfishness is not from Christ. It's from the accuser. Living for someone, well, that's the love of God. So my encouragement is simply this. Anybody know what the word apologetics means? You ever heard it? Okay. It comes from the word apology, which we think of as saying, I'm sorry. And there's truth to that. But originally an apology was, the definition would be giving a reason for something, which is what you're doing when you're apologizing. It's like, I'm so sorry I did that because of this. But it was a rational argument of you're giving a reason for something. And so apologetics specifically is talking about faith of we're giving the reason for our faith. I believe in Jesus because of this. It's a whole field of study called apologetics. The greatest apologetic for Christ is the church living out love. And the worst apologetic for why you shouldn't believe in Jesus is when we say we are followers of Christ and we don't live out love. I know people that will not be able to wrap their mind around Christ being raised from the dead, will not be able to wrap their mind around God being Trinitarian, will not be able to wrap their mind around God at all. And if we love them, they'll respond with, I want more of that. I want more of that. Your God, his very nature is love. We need to love. And that love has to be practical. And it's going to sometimes be for people who don't say thank you and just take it. And that's okay. So before I end with what I think we can do with this, does anybody have anything to add? Yes, Sir Corey. Thank you, because my voice is getting a little hoarse. I can hear it now.
This might be for a more deeper discussion. Something that's come up in my thinking the last couple of weeks when I was talking to another good friend of mine was the part where you talked about how between Jesus and the Spirit. So saying that the Spirit is greater, which made me think when Peter was with Jesus all that time during his ministry, but yet denies him literally within hours. But then once the Spirit comes, he's strong enough to actually be martyred upside down.
Yeah.
So that was my thinking of, like, is that because of the spirit being stronger?
I've never considered it. That'd be a good discussion for later. I don't know. I've never thought of that. Anybody else? Okay. Then I just want to end with this. What I'm talking about, it's not hippie, ooey, gooey stuff. And if we're honest, this is the hardest thing about faith. All the other stuff's easy. I can read my Bible every day. I have an app for that, okay? It keeps track of it. I talked about it. I love numbers. I have plenty of Bibles. I can memorize Scripture. Those are all good things. But if I don't have love, I don't know God. And that does not mean we will always agree with people. Loving and agreeing is not the same thing. I can agree with a lot of people because I don't care enough to actually let them know what I really think. The people I love with, I fight with more. I'm sorry, when I say fight, I mean that non-physically. I argue with. We all know Pam would kick my rear end, okay? So I'm not dumb enough to try that. Guys, she fights dirty, okay? Guys, loving means really opening ourselves up. I don't think that's right. What do you mean you don't think that's right? I trust you enough to actually tell you I don't think that's right. Guys, if you say Jesus is your Lord and you don't love, you're a liar. If I say I love God and I am not for my brother or sister, I'm a liar. This week, go out and love those who hate you, be for those who ignore you, sacrifice for those who you care about and don't care about, and do it because of the fact that Jesus came and did it for you, and that the Spirit is in you, and He is the Spirit of love. Let's pray, and then let's sing. Father, I ask first that you forgive me for the times that I have forgotten that you love me. For the times that I have doubted your love, not realizing that you have always been for me. I ask that you forgive me for the times that I've not let that love be lived out and I have not been for others as a result of it. And this week that you help all of us to live out your love in such a way that we preach an amazing message that Jesus is God. Help us to love in such a way that people know that you are love and that you care for them. And may some of those people be us. I pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Guys, let's sing together.
You can stand up if you'd like.